Well, good morning. If you guys would, y'all thank LA and the worship team for leading us in worship. Love worshiping with them every week, but something different about Christmas music. Great job this morning, guys. This week, I was clicking through and reading different stories that I saw online, and I slowed down and I stopped as I was reading one of the stories because it was a story. A really sad story about a 33-year-old guy, and I stopped to read it for two reasons. One, I was captivated by his story and what was going on, and two, it made me slow down because I'm 33, and if you think that's old, it is old, or it feels old to me anyway. So I was reading a story about this guy, and he had headaches, right? And I've had headaches before, and I'm 33, and so I'm sort of locked into this at this point. He's had these headaches. And he thought that's what they were. It was just headaches. And he had them for a couple of weeks. And it turns out they were far more serious than just headaches. And this guy, who normal guy and healthy otherwise and living life and family and everything else, found himself in the hospital and then found himself in a coma. And then he passed away not too long after Thanksgiving, right? And it just sort of came on him really quick. And what he thought were headaches were really problems that he was having in his brain. And then I continued to read, and there was another story that was tied to it, right? There's a story of someone that's not my age. There's a story of someone that's your age, right? A 17-year-old guy, right? A senior in high school. He's going to turn 18 on Christmas Day, and he is totally different than the older guy. He's been sick for a long time, right? And he's been in a place where he needs something in order to continue to live, right? He needs a heart transplant. Right, he's been in a place where he wasn't going to make it without it. And so the top of his list this year, the thing that he needs, the thing that he wants, the thing that he's desiring, it's not some gift that's going to be under his tree. He needs a heart so that he can have life, right? He needs a heart so that he can continue, right, to exist here on earth. And the two of these guys' stories are intertwined because the family of the man that passed away made a difficult decision and decided to allow their dad, their husband's organs that worked, that were healthy, to be passed on to others so that they could have life, right? And so the 17, almost 18-year-old kid got an early birthday, early Christmas present, and he was given a new heart, right, which gave him new life. And when you read about their family and the way that they respond to that, they're treating it like a gift that they've been given. He's been given new life. He's been given another chance. He's been given something that he never could have made, he never could have earned, he never could have bought, he never could have developed. He couldn't heal his heart on his own. He was given the gift of a new heart, which led him to the gift of life. And so he's going to have a totally different outlook maybe than me and you heading into this Christmas season, because he's received a gift, right, that probably none of us have ever been able to experience in that way. When I think about the gifts that I've given and the gifts that I've gotten, right, I think about, you know, clothes, or I think about shoes, or I think about my childhood and a BB gun or a bicycle and stuff like that. I think about what I'm buying my kids these days, but I don't think about a gift of life. Right, I don't think about giving my kids something like that. I don't think about receiving something like that because I've never been in that situation. But when we slow down, right, and we remember what Christmas is, and as L.A. just sang and said from the piano that it's all about Jesus, when we think about that, maybe we realize that Christmas, in fact, is about the gift of life, right? And that all of us were given, right, on that first Christmas, the incredible gift of life, that God sent his son Jesus because he loves each and every one of us so, so much, right, to give us life. God sent Jesus to give us a new heart. God sent Jesus to give us a new hope and to give us a new life, right? When we think about Christmas, we need to think about that life. When we think about Christmas, we think about the birth of Jesus, but we don't need to just think about the birth of Jesus. We need to think about the life of Jesus and about the life that Jesus can give to each one of us. So this morning, if you've got your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be reading the Christmas story, Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. And as we go there, remember that as we celebrate Christmas, we're remembering that the birth of Jesus and his life is what makes it possible for us to have life. right? The birth of Jesus makes it possible for us to have a relationship with God. The birth of Jesus is what makes it possible for you and for me to know God and to be in a relationship with our Heavenly Father, right? As you're turning, think about who we were, right? Each one of us, who we were before our relationship with Jesus, right? The Bible's really, really clear that you and I, before Jesus, we are separated from God, right? And we're separated from God by our sins. And as we read God's word, we see that it all points us forward to Jesus. We know that apart from him, we're destined to be separated from God for eternity, but right, because God's given us the gift of life in Jesus, things can be forever different for us. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that our sin has earned us death, right? A separation from God. But, and I love the way that it's worded here, Paul writes, the free gift, right? The free gift, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's given us the gift of life, the gift of hope, the gift of a new heart, the gift of a changed life, and the promise, right, of a full life with Christ now and an eternity with him in heaven. And what'd you say, Alec? 2 weeks, right? 2 weeks from today, there's a young man that's going to turn 18 years old. He's got a new heart, and he's got a new life. Right, and for us, as we celebrate Christmas, we need to remember that because of Jesus, we have the chance at new life. We have the chance of a new heart, and God gave it to us. God gave us this incredible gift in the way that only he could or would. Look at Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18, and as we're there, I'm going to pray for us before we read God's word together. If you would, just take a second, bow your heads for me. I want you to do something with your heads bowed this morning, but before I pray, I want you to take a second and pray. All right? We know the story of Christmas. We've seen the nativity sets. We've sang the songs. Right? And I think it's possible for sometimes us to go through this season and not to slow down. I think it's possible for us to do Christmas like we've always done Christmas and not to stop and to spend time thinking about Jesus. So I want you to take a second and pray where you're at. Ask God to help you zero your heart and your mind into Jesus this morning. Ask him to take away any distractions. And ask him to open up his word to all of our hearts today. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the gift of life. God, we thank you that you love us so, so much. God, each one of us, no matter what we've done or where we come from or who you are, God, you know us and you love us. And that's why you sent Jesus the way that you sent Jesus, to bring us into a relationship with you. God, this morning I pray that as we learn about your incredible gift, your incredible life-changing, life-altering, life-giving gift, Father God, I pray that we would think about our own lives. God, and whether or not we've said yes to your gift, and if we have, God, how we're living in response to that. God, I pray that you'd be with us this morning. It's in your name. And everybody said, amen. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 18. God's word says this. It says, now the birth of Jesus. Remember, that's what Christmas is about, the birth of Jesus. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. Right? Let's pause there. And let's remember that this is the birth story of the Son of God. Right, this is the birth story of the Savior of the world, and it starts off probably a little bit different than you and I would have imagined. Right, this story of the birth of Jesus and his parents and everything that are going on there probably started a little bit different than the way that you and I would have written it up if we were the ones that were in charge of this. Look at verse 18. It says that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. We don't really use that word very often today. I want to explain just a little bit about what it is. It's a little bit more than a promise ring, all right? It's much, much stronger than an engagement. In today's world, when the Bible says they were betrothed, it basically means that they were married, right? That they had gone through the formal process of entering into a relationship, a covenant with one another, right? And they were in a waiting period. Right, they were going to wait for 9 months to a year before they moved in together and became one as husband and wife. And they had this waiting period to ensure, right, that the wife was remaining faithful to the husband. They had this waiting period to ensure that the wife wasn't actually pregnant before they came together as husband and wife. And at the end of that waiting period, they would move in together. They would be husband and wife with one another. And if at some point in the midst of that betrothal period, they were going to split up, right? It was more than just giving the ring back and saying, all right, you know, we're done. It was a lot more to it than that. They actually required that they get divorced, right? And they had to have a certificate of divorce and it had to be signed by witnesses. And at that point, they could split up from one another. So they were in a serious relationship. And Matthew tells us that in the midst of this betrothal period, that Mary is found to be with child, right? That means that Mary was found out to be pregnant, right? I want you to think about this, right? Think about Mary and Joseph, right? In this engagement period, it turns out that Mary is now pregnant. Think about what's going through her mind right now, right? Think about Mary's life, right? She knew her life, right? She knew what she had done. She knew what she hadn't done. She knew that there was no physically possible way for her to be pregnant, right? She knew that it was impossible for her to have a baby inside her. At this point in her life, we have to assume that she knows where babies would come from, and she knew that there was no way that she could have a baby inside of her. But she also probably knew this. Who's going to believe her? I mean, think about that. Think about the situation that she finds herself in. She knows that she couldn't be pregnant, but she knows that she is pregnant. Who in the world is going to believe anything that she says? All right, she knows that at some point she's got to have a conversation with Joseph, right? And we've got to assume that she cares about Joseph and that she loves Joseph and that she wants to be in this relationship with Joseph. How's he going to respond when she talks to him? What's he going to say, right? And think about Joseph. Right? As Mary comes to him to say what's going on, listen, what's happened to Mary, it has never happened before to anyone, and it never happened to anyone after that, right? A virgin is found to be with child. Guys, Joseph probably didn't believe her, right? Joseph had to have felt betrayed. Joseph had to have felt like she lied to him, like she betrayed his trust, that she was unfaithful to him, that she was unfaithful to their relationship. And the Bible, right, tells us that Joseph, right, has determined what he's going to do, right? Think about his situation. Under Jewish law, he had some rights, right? He could have done any sort of thing that he wanted. He could have had her arrested. He could have had things done to her, but he didn't do that. Look at verse 19, and we get a glimpse into Joseph's heart. It says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame." We see that he was a good guy. We see that he was a caring guy. We see that he was a just man. He wanted to follow the law and do what the law said. He wanted to end his relationship with Mary and separate from her, but he wanted to do it in a way that didn't put her to shame. He wanted to do it in a way that didn't publicly humiliate her in front of everyone. He wanted to quietly separate in his relationship from Mary. And let's look down at verse 20. It says, "As he considered these things," so as Joseph considered the fact that she was with child, as Joseph considered the fact that in his mind she had been unfaithful to him, as he considered how he would divorce her quietly so they could go their own separate ways, the Bible shows us that God again steps in. It says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 21 says, "She will bear you a son, And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Right in the midst of everything going on in Joseph's mind and in Joseph's heart, when he doesn't know what to do, when he doesn't know how to react, when he doesn't know where to turn, God steps in and comes to Joseph to explain what's going on. The angel says, do not fear. Joseph feared that she was unfaithful. Joseph feared that he couldn't trust her. Joseph feared that their relationship wasn't what he thought it was. The angel explains what was going on. He says that the baby that's inside Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that Mary had not been unfaithful, that Mary was in fact telling the truth, that Mary was chosen by God for an incredible mission to give birth to who would be the Savior of the world. She was telling Joseph the truth. She found herself in a situation that she never could have dreamed, that she never could have expected, that she didn't plan. She didn't really know what was going on, but she found herself there, and ultimately it was going to be for God's glory. And then, as the angel's talking to Joseph, right, look back up there. Look at verse 21. Do you guys realize that the angel told Mary and Joseph what the name was going to be? They didn't just decide to name their baby Jesus. They were told the name by the angel, right? And names are important. Husbands and wives, moms and dads spend a lot of time discussing, thinking about, brainstorming, or in mine and Chelsea's case, arguing about the names of their children, right? We've got three boys. I didn't get to pick the names of any of our boys. Do y'all think, by the way, that Jack Morris is a good name? I wanted to name all of my kids Jack, and I didn't get to name any of them that, right? But listen, names are important. There's a big deal because there's a lot of meaning behind names. This is what the names of my kids mean. Our oldest is Landon. His name, it's powerful. It's got incredible meaning. It means this: on the long hill. On the long hill. Right? Okay. Caleb. Caleb, a biblical name. Caleb means bold or faithful. I like that. Our youngest, William, our six-month-old, his name means protector, right? And so I started to wonder and think if you guys knew what your name means. Raise your hand if you know what your name means. All right, so about half of us. I looked some of your names up, and some of these were interesting. Colton, your name means from or of the coal town. I don't know if you, so there you go. Hey, Preston Pounds, are you back there? I pick on you from time to time because I love you. Preston, you know what your name means? Your name, according to the internet, and we know that's true, means sort of similar to Colton. It means of priest town. So you come from a town of priests. I like that. That's a good place to be from. And our worship pastor, L.A., I think that he might have gone down to our chapel service. If you didn't know, his name is Leandrew, right? He goes by L.A. His name is Leandrew. His name has an incredible meaning. His name means the lion-like man. Right? I think that's awesome. So whenever you see him, if he's not out here, he's not hearing this, and so he won't know where this comes from. Just from now on, when you see him, call him the Lion Man, and that would make my heart happy. Right? So there's a lot of meaning in names, and names can be a powerful, powerful thing. The angel tells Joseph that he's going to call the baby that Mary gives birth to Jesus, right? And Jesus literally means God saves, right? What a perfect name for the baby that was being born, the Savior of the world. His name is Jesus, and it means God saves. And continue to look at the rest of that verse. He says you'll name him Jesus because he will what? He will save his people from their sins. In the birth of Jesus, we see the love of God. We see the grace of God. We see the purpose of Jesus' life right there at his birth. Jesus is coming to save his people from their sins. And so the question that I read, that I think about when I see this text is this, is who are his people? Because I want Jesus to save me from my sins. Right, I want to be a part of his people because I want the life that only he can give. I know that I've sinned. I know that my sins have separated me from God. And now I'm reading that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. As we read the entire Bible, And as we look at who the people of God are, we know the people of God, the people of Jesus, those who are he's going to save from his sins are those who respond to his life, those who place their faith in Jesus, those who say yes to the gift of life that only God can give. This baby that's going to be born to Mary and Joseph is going to save his people from their sins. Let's keep reading. Look down at verse 22. It says, all of this, right? Everything that's going on right now, Mary being pregnant before she had been with Joseph, the virgin being with child, everything that's going on in their lives right now came place to fulfill what the Lord God had spoken through the prophet, right? So what's going on now, right? God told us was going to happen, right? God again is fulfilling his promises and being true to what he said he was going to do. Verse 23 says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Everything going on has happened to fulfill prophecy and what God said was going to happen. Verse 23 right there, there might be a little note in your Bible. I want to explain what that is. Verse 23 is a quote of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 was written about 700 years before Jesus was born. It was written before Mary and Joseph were born, before their parents were born, before their grandparents were born. It was written generations before it actually happened. And this is just one prophecy of hundreds that were written down about Jesus, written down well before he was born, that can assure us and can for sure point to the fact that Jesus is the one that God had promised. Right? We're gonna have a little example here. Faith, could you come up and join me real quick? She knew that I was going to ask her up here this morning. Y'all give it up for Faith. Thanks, Jan. Appreciate that. So here's the deal, right? Hundreds of things were written down about Jesus before Jesus was born, right? Hundreds of years, and in some cases over 1,000 years before Jesus stepped on the scene. The odds of any one man, any one human fulfilling all those are astronomical. Like, it can't even be written down. It's like 1 times 10 to the, you know, insane power. Lots and lots and lots and lots of zeros that are there. So the fact that when we read God's word, we see Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies should give us an incredible amount of encouragement. Right? It should be an incredible affirmation that Jesus is who the Bible says that he is. There are a lot of people that have claimed to be Jesus, a lot of people that have claimed to be the Savior of the world, and their lives have not fallen in line with what God's word promised the Savior would be. And so to give an illustration as to how this works, we're going to need a little participation. I know it's early. We don't normally do things like that in here, but I need you guys to stand up for me, okay? And I've asked Faith to come up with a list. And she's going to read a list of things that could be describing a person that is in here. And if at any point she reads something that is not true about you, this is how we're going to play the game. You just sit down. Right? If she reads something that is not true about you, you'll sit down. So here's an example. This isn't the game yet, so this is just an example. If she reads, this person is a female, that would mean, guys, you need to do what? Sit down. You got it. Y'all are geniuses. No, Daniel, that was just an example. The game hasn't started yet. You can stand back up. All right. Now it's game on. Faith is going to go through it for us. Faith, tell us, just sort of go through the list. And if you guys hear it, she's not going to stop and like, let you think about it. It should be really easy. If you hear it, just sit down if it's not describing you. Go ahead.
Okay, so this person has brown hair.
If your hair's not brown, have a seat. Sorry.
They have brown eyes.
Brown eyes. If your eyes aren't brown, have a seat.
They are 5'9", kind of-ish.
If you're not 5'9", have a seat. All right,
they
keep going.
To Northland Christian School.
If you're not at Northland, have a seat.
They're a sophomore. Hold on. School.
How many was that? Was that three or four?
That was at four.
All right, we're like almost nobody meets the criteria. You see what's going on here? Keep going.
Okay.
We can keep the lights on, though. Go ahead.
They're a sophomore in high school.
If you're not a sophomore, have a seat.
They play soccer.
If you don't play soccer, have a seat.
They dance competitively.
If you're not a competitive dancer, have a seat. All right, keep going.
They were baptized at Pine Cove Camp.
Baptized at Pine Cove.
They love Taco Bell. They have two older brothers and a younger sister. Their middle name is Elizabeth. They want to go to Texas A&M for college. That's for you. They love coffee ice cream. Their favorite drink is Dr. Pepper. They hate rain. They live in Houston all their life. Their brother thinks he's good at basketball.
Wow.
Her birthday.
This got really personal all of a sudden, I feel like.
It's February 12th. They can't do push-ups. They did track for a day and then quit. They rolled their ankle 6 times last soccer season. And they got lost in a mountain in Hawaii. They hate seafood. All their siblings have names from the Bible, and their best friend is Georgia Lee.
Very nice. So here's the deal, right? I think after 4, the room was sitting down. And if you couldn't tell when it got personal there a second ago, this is describing faith, right? And so this is a list of 25 things about her and her life that were written on Friday, I think, right? That describe her. When we go through God's word, this is what we see. Y'all give it up for faith. Thank you very much. When we go through God's word, guys, let me tell you some things about Jesus and a list that he fulfills that were written down hundreds of years before his life. That he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he'd be from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of Jesse, a descendant of David, that he would be in the line of Abraham, an heir to the throne of David, that he would be called Emmanuel by the angels, that he would flee to Egypt, that there would be a massacre at his birthplace, that there would be a messenger, that John the Baptist preparing the way in front of him, that he would be a Nazarene, that he'd bring light to Galilee, that he'd be crucified, his hands and his feet would be pierced, no bones would be broken in his body, and that he would rise again from the dead. And listen, this list and so many more were written about Jesus hundreds of years before he was born to Mary and to Joseph. God is doing what God said he was going to do. Jesus is the one that God promised, and God sent Jesus. We celebrate Christmas because the birth of Jesus and the life that Jesus lived leads to life for you and for me. The angel said he was Emmanuel, that he was God with us. So as we step into Christmas, right, as we step into this time of years, we step into this season, we need to remember that we are celebrating the fact that God came to be with us. Right? It's really easy for us to get busy. It's really easy for us to get distracted. It's really easy for us, as we said earlier, do Christmas like we've always done Christmas and miss or lose out or forget that Christmas is a miracle. Right? That Jesus being born to Mary and Joseph was a miracle. That Jesus fulfilling the prophecies of God's word is a miracle, right? It's a miraculous thing that Jesus was born. And when we celebrate, we're celebrating the miracle that leads us to life, right? We've sung the songs, right? We've bought the gifts. We've decorated the houses. We probably walk past the nativity set in our house or when we're out and about all the time, and we see, right, Jesus and the manger, and we see the animals, and we see the shepherds, and we see the wise men. And for some of us, maybe for all of us, it gets normal. Right, and we just walk past it. Or we pull it out of the closet, and we put it out, and then we put it up at the end of the season, and we sort of think about it when we're with our family on Christmas Day, but we spend the season thinking about so many other things. And our time and our minds and our hearts being consumed by so many other things. Guys, this year, remember, this is real. This is a miracle that leads to life. This is a miracle that leads to a new heart in us. This is a miracle, right, that only God could do, right, as he sent Jesus to forever alter the course of our relationship with him. God became one of us to save us. And at the very end of Matthew, we're in chapter 1 today, but at the very end in Matthew chapter 28, he promises to stay with us. He says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. As we celebrate the birth of Jesus, as we celebrate the fact that God came to us, let's continue to remember that the birth of Jesus makes it possible for us to be with God. Look at verse 24. It says, when Joseph woke up from his sleep, he did as the angel of God commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. When he woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. This is a good place for us to pause and just to think about, consider something else this morning. Joseph was obedient to God. Joseph did what God said, and just as a reminder to us, it is always the right thing to do what God said, right? It is always the right thing to do what God has told us to do. Is it always easy to do what God's told us to do? No, right? It wasn't easy for Joseph, right? You think that people were going to talk about Joseph as he was obedient and did what God said? I'd say absolutely. I'm sure there were people talking about Mary and Joseph and not believing their story. And guess what? As we're obedient to God, as we do what God's called us to do, it might mean that we're going to look different. It might mean that we're going to be different than people around us. And guess what? It might mean that people are going to talk about us as well. But it is always the right thing to do what God has called us to do. I bet it took Mary and Joseph an incredible amount of faith to move forward in obedience. And the same thing for you and me. Guys, it requires faith to be obedient to God. It requires faith to do what God has called each and every one of us to do. Listen, God might not send an angel in our dream to me or to you to tell us what we need to do, but guys, there is no doubt, no question about how we're to live our lives and what God's called us to do, because it's right here in His Word, right? Every situation, every aspect of our life, God sheds wisdom on it. God gives us commands. God has called us to be obedient in His Word. Let's be obedient like Joseph to what God has called us to do. He was obedient. He called the baby Jesus, which means God saves, because Jesus came to save His people from their sins. So guys, we celebrate Christmas because God sent Jesus, right? We celebrate Christmas because by sending Jesus, God was giving us the gift of life. The gift of life. God became one of us so that we could become one with Him. That's the promise that God's given us at Christmas time, right? So we've been given this incredible gift of life. And the question for us is this, right? How do we respond to such an incredible gift? How do we respond when someone gives us life? I've got three things to share, and then we'll be done. The first thing that we need to do with the gift of life is, guys, we need to accept it, right? We need to accept God's incredible gift of life. That 17-year-old young man that needed a new heart, when his family realized that there was a heart that was the perfect match for him, when they realized that there was a heart that was going to give him life, what did they do? They said, we want it. They said, we need it. They accepted it. They stepped out and said, please let us have it. And by doing that, their son received life. Guys, in the same way, God's given us Jesus, this incredible gift that will save His people from their sins. And the people of God are those that respond to the gift of God. So we need to respond to the gift, to the life that only He can give. We need to remember that He gave it to us because He loves us, that He gave it to us because He desires that relationship with us. We need to accept the gift that only God can give, the gift of life. And you might ask, how? Right, how can I accept the gift of life? Right? I've heard about Christmas, and I've sung the songs before, but I didn't realize that it was a time to celebrate the fact that God has given me life, that God's given me this gift. I'm ready. I want to do that. Guys, the Bible is so incredibly clear on how we do that. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says this. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We can't earn that new heart that Jesus gives. We can't fix the heart that we have. The Bible says as we respond to Jesus, and say yes and confess to him, the Bible says we'll be saved. Our sins will be forgiven. We'll have new life, new hope, and a new heart. And before anything else, right, that's the number one thing we need to do, to respond to the gift that he has given us. So this morning, if you've never responded to that gift, you're going to have the chance to do that in just a minute. And after we respond to the gift, after we accept it, guys, the next thing that we need to do is to be grateful for it, right? We need to be grateful and to live a life of gratitude for the gift that Jesus has given us, right? Because it's not just the promise of heaven. This isn't some future thing that we get to realize. When we step into a relationship with God, we live an abundant life now, right? We step into a relationship with Jesus right now. The Bible says in John chapter 10 that he came so that we could have life and have it to the fullest, both now on earth and in eternity in heaven with the Father. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1 that we should let our lives be, or let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He writes in Galatians chapter 2, he's been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. And the life I live now, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Guys, Jesus came and was born so that we could have life, and we can have life because he was born and died for me and for you. We need to accept his gift of life. We need to live lives of gratitude for it. Our life should be an expression of love because of the love that Jesus has shown us. And then the third thing that we need to do to respond to his gift is this. We need to re-gift it. Right? We need to re-gift it and give it to someone else. Chelsea and I were at a Christmas party a few years ago, and we got a gift, and we opened it up. I thought it was awesome, right? I was very, very excited about this gift, and I was talking about it, and I was really excited. And Chelsea doesn't seem as excited, and I wondered why, because I thought it was a great gift. And we got into the car, and we were going home, and I kept talking about the gift, and she finally cut me off, and she said, "Are you serious?" And I thought I was in trouble, and I was a little bit. And I said, "Yeah, I think this is a good gift." And she said, "We gave that to them last year." And I said, "Oh," and it was still in the package, like they had never opened it up, and it was fine with me because I thought it was great, but they had taken this gift, and it sat there. They didn't do anything with it. They left it in the package, and they must have forgotten that we gave it to them, and they gave it back to us the following year. Apparently, that's socially unacceptable. You're not supposed to do that, and if you do, you're not supposed to give it back to the person that gave it to you, right? But in this case, it's very, very different, right? God's word commands us. If you're a follower of Christ, God's word commands you to share the gift that he has given with you with the world. Right? It's not something that you keep to yourself. It's not something that stays in your room. It's not this little part of your life that no one else gets to know about. God's word tells us, it compels us, it commands us as his followers who have received the gift of life to share that life, right, with the world around us, right? That's how the world's going to know about Jesus. That's how the world is going to know what God has done for them. We need to share the gift of life, the gift that only Jesus can give with the world around us. So as you walk through this time of year, and people are more open to conversations, people are thinking about what the season means. We were talking this morning, and Holly pointed out that this is like the one holiday in the entire world where the world stops. Right? And it stops because of Jesus. Even people that don't acknowledge Jesus, even people that don't believe in Jesus, they probably have a Christmas tree in their house, right? And they're probably giving presents to one another. You know people like that, and they're open to the conversation. I talked to one of my neighbors yesterday, right, who we've never really been able to get to go to church. They came to our Christmas program on Friday night, right, and they were open to talk about Jesus, the gift of life because of the time of year that we're in. We couldn't have had this conversation in September because I tried, right, but they were open because of the time of year that we're in. I want to encourage you guys as we walk through this season, right, don't keep the gift of life to yourself, right? And I'm going to take it a step farther and say it is disobedient for followers of Jesus to keep the gift of life to ourselves. Guys, we're called by God to share the gift of God with the world. That's how they're going to know about Jesus. So this year, or as we think about the gift of life that we celebrate at Christmas, we need to accept the gift. If we've done that, we need to live lives of gratitude in response to the gift, and we need to re-gift it. We need to share it with the world. Because what Jesus has done for us, he can do for the people in your life that don't know him yet as well.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.